just as we get started here this morning. And but yesterday we had an opportunity, several of us were able to go to a one-day seminar, and it was, in vineyard terms, it was old-timey vineyard, and the theme of the day was Come Holy Spirit. And it was really a great time by, as he would say himself, you know, one of the old guys from the vineyard, Steve Nicholson from Illinois, who's now retired and going all over the world, basically, teaching and encouraging churches. And so we had an opportunity to be there yesterday, and it was wonderful. And Steve reminded us that, you know, once we declare that the Holy Spirit is in charge and the enemy is not happy, and so we can expect backlash. And so Horace and Amelia are experiencing backlash this morning. So not emergency, but just preventing them from being here. And so we recognize that somebody was not happy yesterday while the rest of us were thrilled with what we were hearing. So we'll hear more about that later. We can share some of the things that we heard. Just good to be reminded of all these things. So I want us to look in John chapter 11 this morning, and I'm calling this message Dimensions of Glory. And so here's the intro paragraph. Jesus' miracles kept the disciples' heads spinning. Water, now wine. The blind, now seeing. Peter's mother-in-law, bedridden, now preparing a meal for everyone. Life-threatening swells, now a placid lake. An urchin's lunch, now a banquet for thousands. These recurring events open their minds and hearts to dimensions of glory never before imagined. Life had forever been, for them, hard scrabble, requiring grit and determination, with little space left over for the extraordinary, save an exceptionally good day fishing or a bumper crop of grapes or wheat. And yet Jesus' behavior continually pushed them further into situations beyond even childhood daydreaming. And that's where we are as well. As we focus on the word and we see what Jesus did, it pushes us beyond, you know, when Paul says, you know, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we're able to ask or imagine. Well, that's what Jesus was doing with the disciples. And so as I read this passage this morning, I want to read the story, most of the story from John 11, the first 44 verses. But what I think would be really helpful for us, it's a familiar story. It's about Lazarus. But putting ourselves in the position of the disciples when this is going on, you know, as I mentioned, you know, they're constantly shocked, surprised, excited with what Jesus is doing, and it never fits into a neat category for them. All these miracles are just like, whoa, what's going on here? And they're barely getting over one, and there's another one. And you remember, we thought about this a few months ago. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with Jesus, and the transfiguration, you know, just putting yourself in that position. You're with Jesus on this mountaintop, and all of a sudden, he's glowing from the inside out. You know, that's just freaky, right? I mean, it's scary stuff. You know, you're like, no wonder they fell face down on the ground. I mean, they were just like, whoa, what's going on here? So here's another one of these stories. And so putting ourselves in the position, they've seen a lot already, but John 11 takes them into another dimension. And so I just want to read the story, but let's put ourselves in the position of the disciples trying to figure out what's going on. So I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, John 11, the first 44 verses. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come. When he heard this, he said, This sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for two more days. Finally, on the third day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." "But teacher," they said to him, "do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you." Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light into the world, but you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark." Then Jesus said, "Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and awaken him." When they heard this, the disciples replied, "Lord, if he has just fallen asleep, then he'll get better." Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him." So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, "Let's go so that we can die with him." Now, when they arrived in Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "My Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise and live." She replied, "Yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on resurrection day." "Martha," Jesus said, "you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection, and I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Then Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us." Then she left and hurried off to her sister Mary and called her aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, "The master is here and he's asking for you." So when Mary heard this, she quickly went off to find him. For Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha had found him. Now, when Mary's friends who were comforting her noticed that she quickly ran out of the house, they followed her, assuming she was going to the tomb of her brother to mourn. When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. He said to them, "Where did you bury him?" "Lord, come with us and we'll show you," they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, "Look how much he loved Lazarus." Yet others said, "Isn't this the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying?" Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone placed over its entrance. Jesus told them, "Roll away the stone." Then Martha said, "But Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now his body is already decomposing." Jesus looked at her and said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe in me, you will see God unveil his power?" So they rolled away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that those who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you have given me." Then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." Then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. He still had grave clothes wrapped tightly around his hands and feet and covering his face. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him loose." So if you were disciples, they're watching something that has never happened. And, you know, if we put it in context of today, you know, someone has been buried 4 days ago. And so Jesus calls us to the cemetery and he tells them, open the grave. And you're standing there, and you, even the people told to roll away the stone, or the people who were told to open up the grave again. What a strange feeling. Like, what are we? Nobody does this. Like, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. What is happening here? But with the authority of Jesus, they do it. They roll the stone away, or the grave diggers have to open up the grave again. And then, you know, in our terms, it's like when he says, you know, unwrap him and let him loose, you know, it'd be like, unlock the coffin. And so they unlock the coffin, and all of a sudden the lid opens and he stands up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably pass out at this point, because that is just too bizarre, too, like, there's something just really eerie. I mean, almost Halloweenish about this whole thing. And yet here are the disciples standing. They've seen miracles before. They've seen Jesus do lots of things. But now they're watching something happen that they never, ever thought could be possible. So what was the point? So let's just look briefly at several of these things. In the first four verses, the blank there in verses 1-4, I think, is it's a death to reveal glory. Jesus says at the beginning, this sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. What assurance Jesus has. He knows that the end result of this death, Lazarus' death, is going to glorify him and prove to people who he is. So it's a death, but it's a death to reveal glory. This is a dimension of glory that nobody was thinking of. Mary and Martha, can you imagine? They were there, and it's Martha's horror at the idea of rolling the stone away. It's like, that's not a good idea. Please, we can't do that. And Jesus said to say, well, don't you believe that I am life eternal? And she had to say yes. So she nodded to those guys to roll the stone away. So it's strange to think that a death can reveal glory, but Jesus knows that the power of the kingdom showing itself in this way will be much greater than if he had shown up and brought healing to Lazarus so that he hadn't died. This is an extraordinary event that Jesus probably hears from the Father. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something that is going to cement things for people forever. They're never going to forget this. I mean, would you forget it if you were at a cemetery and somebody was brought out of the grave and brought alive again? You know, it's like, whoa. I mean, if it was a loved one, you'd be excited to have them back once you got over the huge range of emotions, I think, that like we've been 4 days into reconciling our hearts with the fact that they're gone and now they're back. And so, yes, you're joyful. And actually, our speaker yesterday mentioned this. He said it was kind of a raw deal for Lazarus because his healing was only temporary and he was going to have to die again. So, but yes, for all of us, it's going to be like that. So here's a death, but the goal was to reveal glory. In verses 5 through 16, as Jesus talks with the disciples, and he finally says, yes, we're going to go back to Bethany. And, you know, they're like, that's a really dangerous place. Are you sure you really want to go back there? Because the last time they tried to stone you. And so when Jesus finally says, no, it's really good. It's going to be another opportunity for you to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. So let's go and see him. But Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. Because it's like, you know what? We're going to die. Even though Jesus has just said, let's go and see Lazarus. And so the blank number two, it's a non-death to bring teaching. They were convinced. I mean, in the natural, they're Jesus' disciples. If they're seen as his disciples and they want to kill Jesus, it's really obvious that, you know what? We're his band that's around him. So they're going to be after us too. So if they kill Jesus, they're definitely going to be wanting to kill the disciples as well. So Thomas is convinced, tells the other disciples, well, we might as well go and get this over with. We're going to die, so let's go and die with him. So it's a non-death to bring teaching. And you know, I think so often I've had the wrong impression about what's going to happen about a certain circumstance, and I've just believed a lie that was not going to be the outcome, right? But I was convinced. And then, you know, when a shirt turns around, then Jesus shows exactly what he was planning. You know, it's kind of like the expression, you turn up with egg on your face, you know, because it's like, oops, I should have paid more attention to what he was saying. Then in verses 17 through 28, this whole discussion that Jesus has with Martha about the resurrection. Do you believe, you know, she said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But you know, she said, do you believe that he will rise again, live and rise again? And she goes, yes, I believe that in the resurrection day. And he says, but you don't need to wait until then. And so he's bringing this incredible reality of, she knows there's going to be a resurrection. She believes that, but Jesus says, but don't you believe I am the resurrection? So it's not just a future event, it's who he is. I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. And so what I think is what Jesus is pushing for there is the blanket number three. It's a death into resurrection. It's a death into resurrection. The purpose was to show that there is a resurrection after. There is life after death. And so what Jesus is trying to show here, and then I think it's interesting, he says that to her, and you know, and she makes this declaration, I've always believed you're the anointed one, the Son of God who has come into the world for us. And then it's interesting to me that she immediately runs off to find Mary, and she says, the master has come, and he's asking for you. And, you know, and I don't know this, but this has been my thought always when I read this, is like, it doesn't say Jesus was asking for Mary, but Martha, I think, has been brought to the end of herself, and her arguments have ended, and she goes, she's obligated to acknowledge, I believe that you are the anointed one. And so, and then you know, it's almost like she's uncomfortable now. And so, but she knows Mary's going to be really happy and really comfortable with this. So she kind of makes an excuse, I'll go get Mary so you can see Mary. And then she says, the master is asking for you. Now, it's possible Jesus did, but it's not recorded for us. And so for her to run back to the house and tell Mary that Jesus is there and he's asking for her, it was almost like a relief. I can only handle so much of this intensity. And so, but Mary, you're the one who loves intensity, so why don't you go talk to Jesus for a while? You know, I can only handle so much of this, but because she's brought full circle with this resurrection talk, and she's had to admit that it is possible for her, for Lazarus as well, and for them. Then if we move on after that, from verses 29 to 37, this is where Jesus comes in talking with Mary, shows his emotion. This is the verse in some versions that just say Jesus wept, but here, you know, it just says that then tears stream down Jesus' face, which would be about the same thing, I think. But he comes to the tomb, and when he gets there, he says this really strange thing. He's standing there, and he says, "Roll away the stone." And there is, I think, like, everybody stopped breathing when Jesus said that. It's just like, roll away the stone. Like, what? And I think what he's doing there, because first of all, he's crying. He's been weeping because of love and the loss of Lazarus and watching his sisters being in grief. But he's coming to the tomb. He's standing there, and then he tells them to roll the stone away. The most unexpected thing that anyone would have ever heard, I think, at that point. They just thought Jesus had come to mourn, but roll away the stone is like, nobody does this. You don't do that. And so I think those verses 29 through 37, the blank and number 4, it's a death to display compassion. Jesus is weeping because this is his friend. This is a close friend. And, you know, when you're in a situation with a family in mourning, especially friends, you know, maybe not everyone, but I certainly I get moved with compassion. So I have tears just because they're, you know, because of their sorrow. I feel that for them. And so I think they watch this happening for Jesus, and he's there. You know, there's some question about, well, why didn't he come earlier and so that Lazarus didn't die? But the most of them are watching this, and they're wondering, so now what? And so when he says, roll away the stone, everybody stops breathing. Everyone's just standing there like, that was a bad thing to say. Why did he do that? And they're just in suspended animation, waiting to see what the next thing is. But Jesus' purpose here is to display compassion. What does compassion do? It goes the extra mile. And because Jesus has the power to go the extra mile, that's what happens. And then the last verses, I'll just read these verses 38 through 44 again. When he came to the tomb, and he says, roll away the stone. And Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now, his body is already decomposing. Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? Now, if I'm correct, Martha's already tried to find distance because Jesus constantly moves her into this uncomfortable thing where she's obligated to deal with this. And so he says to her again, didn't I tell you that you will see the unveiled power of God here? And so when he says that, I think that basically is the end of her arguments. So she gives the nod, I guess, and they roll away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that those who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you have given me. Then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. He still had grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands and feet and covering his face. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him loose. So the number 5, it's a death to show the power of the kingdom. Several of us have just come from that seminar yesterday, that day-long session entitled Come Holy Spirit, talking about the power of the kingdom that is present within us, that we've been given power and authority to do these things. And as Jesus told his disciples, they would end up doing even greater things because of the power that was going to be given to them and the authority to use the power. So when I like it that they include here in the Passion Translation that Jesus would say, I will use the power you have given me. So he's using this power to display not just calming the storm or feeding 5,000, which all these things have been amazing and jaw-dropping and all the rest, but now to prove that the kingdom of God has power even over death is kind of like the ultimate thing. This is not possible. This is way beyond everyone's imagination. They can't imagine this. And it turns into a brand new dimension of glory for these people that are standing there. And for us, as we read the story, I think one of the problems we have is that we read the stories over and over again, and they lose the sense of wonderment that I talked about yesterday. It was like, oh yeah, we know that story. And at first I was thinking of this, and I was like, I'm not going to read all 44 verses. That's too much. And I thought, no, we need to hear the story in its entirety again. Because this is displaying God's power. We need to be reminded that we have that power within us, and it's still going on. What God intended to do through Jesus and did through Jesus, he also intended to do through his disciples, which he did through the disciples as well. The church now is, the church of Jesus is global now. And it all started with these 12 guys. So, they've done their work and they've passed it on to others and they've shown others that they have power and authority. And so this, we don't enjoy talking about death and dying. And we don't like those kind of details. The disciples didn't like those details either. They didn't like the idea that Lazarus had died, but they didn't like the idea that they were going to go back to Bethany and they were probably all going to get killed because they were disciples of Jesus. And yet the whole point of this was not that Lazarus died, but that it was an opportunity to show the power of God in a way that everyone in that group, and if you read further on in the story, everyone there now believed in Jesus because it's like, it's not just every day you see this kind of thing happen. And if we'd been, in modern terms, as I said, if we'd been at a cemetery and someone had opened the grave and unlocked this coffin and the person in the coffin raised the lid, and I don't think we'd be standing there applauding.
No.
I think when the lid opened and someone stood up out of that coffin and needed help getting up out of the grave that had been dug, I think there'd be some falling out. There'd be some screaming, probably. There might be some running away out of fear. Like, this is just like, wow, what is going on? And yet, like, Jesus' point was that it was undeniable. Here's Lazarus alive again.
Go ahead. And somehow someone didn't throw a stone through Lazarus's head when he came out of the tomb. That's another miracle, don't you think?
Well, absolutely. Yes. Yes. That would have been another possibility, and again, like I said, it was kind of a Halloweenish moment,
yes,
for people. Right. It was just like, ooh, this shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't be here. And I might have been the first one to try to run away from this. I'm not sure. But the idea of this is really not, we gloss over it when we read it. Like, oh yeah, that's what happened. But when you put yourself in that position, you feel yourself standing in that place, watching the stone of this tomb being rolled away. And then Jesus calls Lazarus out.
Yeah.
If I'd been there, I would have been hoping probably nothing would happen. Like, Jesus called Lazarus out, but you're almost hoping that nothing happens. Because to see someone coming out wrapped in grave clothes would just have been a little over the edge, maybe a lot over the edge. But the point, obviously, was to show the power, the dimension of glory.
Yeah.
God's glory, it's a good thing he only shows it to us in little doses, because we'd probably be totally destroyed if we saw the entire glory of God. And so, But this is the point. Jesus says this at the beginning. Lazarus's death is to show the power of God, show, reveal who I am as the Son of God. And as he said at the end, to show that it is my power that is being put on display here. And so it's, first of all, it's an unforgettable act for everyone present, for Mary and Martha, but all of their friends and all the villagers gathered around. That it's just, you can't deny that. It's not something you go home and go, what was that? Oh, I don't remember. No, you would always remember. You know, we have certain dates we'll always remember, you know, certain dates that mark us. And I think that's a day that everyone would kind of, you know, as we're referring these days, you know, everything is pre-COVID or post-COVID. And, you know, someone was saying, I guess that's going to be a permanent reference point. And I think for everyone present that day in front of the tomb, it was pre-tomb and post-tomb. And post-tomb experience was a bigger belief in who Jesus was and a submission to that authority and that power. And I think it's important because we're going to have celebrate communion together in a moment. And I see so many parallels with what Jesus did when Lazarus died. The point of it, he waited the third day to go back to Bethany. Jesus rose on the third day. He showed God's power. He showed that he had the authority and the power to raise Lazarus back to life. And not long after this, he will display it in himself. And not only was he resurrected, but as he told Martha, I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. And so he proves it, not just in Lazarus, but in his own resurrection. I am. And as you know, to go into this a little further, just on a bit of a rabbit trail, I guess, the guy's walking on the road to Emmaus.
Right.
And Jesus didn't show himself to them until he broke bread with them, like he broke bread at the Last Supper. And all of a sudden, it's like, the lights went on, and then Jesus disappeared, of course. But the lights were on, and they're like, that was Jesus. And they remember what they said? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Like, what? We knew something was going on, but we didn't know what it was really in our grief. And so Jesus' resurrection is proof that he is who he says he is. He is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead by that power, by that authority of the kingdom of God. And so as we celebrate communion, knowing that Jesus has commissioned us also, and for those of us who were at the seminar yesterday, we were reminded in many different ways that we too have been given power and authority.
Yes.
Over all these issues, all the sicknesses, the diseases, all the different things that we can pray for, because that's what Jesus did. And so as we come to communion, as we think about what Jesus has done in his death and his resurrection, and the days he spent with his disciples afterwards, which was just such a beautiful gift to them. So even if the resurrection was in itself was not enough, the time he spent with them and the teaching and the answering of questions over the next 40 days was probably something that was solidifying for them as well. Bringing the dimensions of glory to even greater and greater heights. And so this is who we are. We are people of the resurrection. We are those who've been raised to new life. And it is something that God has done by his power, by his choosing. It's not because of our deserving and all these things that we know. So as you come to communion and we recognize that this is the power that raised Lazarus, it's the power that raised Jesus, it is the power that has brought us to newness of life. And I think in our thinking, our limited thinking, it's hard for us to think that we live resurrected lives, because we're not perfect. We don't walk necessarily on water, although I suspect that that could be something that God would do, but I haven't yet. And since I don't swim, I don't really test that either very much. But I think this is something that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to convince us again that this is what we've been invited into, that every time we celebrate communion, these elements representing Jesus' shed blood and his broken body, these are invitations. Each time we do this, they're invitations to be reminded of what is now ours. And again, not because of us, but because of what he's chosen for us to have. And so this is a beautiful moment. And it is in some ways celebrating a death, but it's a death which brings a dimension of glory also. It does that. It reveals glory. It reminds us who we are. It reminds us of what this life is that Jesus has given us. And so I'd like to pray for us, and let's take these elements together as we think of this incredible power that God has chosen to put in us. It's a wild thought. And so it's something that the Holy Spirit has to lead us into, that truth, that we could receive it for ourselves. So let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you not just for the power of your word, but the power of this life that you've given us. In so many ways, so earthbound, we have such clay feet. We deal with fear and doubt and misgiving, and we are sometimes trapped in sin and misunderstanding. And yet, you've chosen us. You've chosen to give us resurrection life. This life that you gave back to Lazarus, this life that you yourself live, this very life that we've been invited into. And so today, again, it's an opportunity for us to embrace mystery.
Yeah.
To not fully understand.
Yes.
To not have it all figured out, detail by detail, step by step. But you've invited us, me, into your life, to live your life through us. It's a dimension of glory that we don't fully grasp. But Holy Spirit, would you help us in our unbelief to more fully grasp this life that you've given us, this resurrection life, this through this glorified death, which was to show the power of the kingdom of God. We are grateful to be your children. We come with our hands empty. We have nothing to offer except our lives. And you welcome us. And you show us, you repeatedly show us that we are your beloved. So Holy Spirit, thank you for showing us who we are in Jesus. Thank you for reminding us again today. Amen.